second epistle, general of Peter. Okay, you see that at the title. The second epistle, general. So that added word to the titles of these letters started with James. I don't think Hebrews did that, but I want to make sure. I'm pretty sure it started with James. Yeah, started with James, and then Peter used it twice, 1st and 2nd Peter. And then John used it in 1st John, and then Jude used it in his epistle right before Revelation. And so what the pattern of the Bible is that we kind of got to see that the Bible is a timeline of history. So when you're in front of the Bible, you're at the genesis of time. And then when you kind of scroll or fast forward through this, then you see David's here, and then Isaiah's here, then Malachi, that's 400 BC, and then about here you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the book of Acts at around 60 AD, and then this guy named Paul shows up, and his letters encompass the entire church time, so that's about 2,000 years. We have an advantage of hindsight. But remember, God has a deal with Israel that he promised them, a range with them, 70 weeks. We know that to be 490 years. And we know from history that those are divided in three sections. Gabriel, when he explained it to Daniel, divided in three sections, 7, 62, and 1. So this one's kind of hanging. And that is what's commonly known as the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, Jacob's trouble, the end, the last days. It's not the last days of the world, because that's another 1,000 years as far as that goes. So when Paul gets done writing, you notice after Philemon, it shifts back to Jews, the Hebrew. It says the epistle to the Hebrews. And then James introduces his to, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. Those 12 tribes are not Native Americans. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're listed in Revelation. And then in Galatians chapter 2, the agreement between Paul and Barnabas and Peter, James, and John was that Paul and Barnabas were going to go to the Gentiles, and James and John were going to go to the Jews. So this is why when you read James and following, you'll see a lot of Jewish ideas. So we read all of the Bible. We kind of discern. It's like if you get a letter in a mailbox, it's got your last name on there and how many people in your family. You read the whole letter, but in that letter, it might have something to the mom and something to the dad, something to a certain child. Okay, so the Bible is like that, where you got to continually ask yourself, who's talking, to whom is he talking? And that's what 2 Peter is also, it would help a person understand how the Bible is laid out. Now, we know Revelation is still yet in the future as far as the tribulation, and it seems that we're getting closer and closer all the time. In fact, I'm kind of surprised we haven't been there. Okay, but what often I do if I talk with somebody about an idea. Let's say an individual has an idea that they want me to accept, and for me to accept that would make my life better. And they're explaining this idea to me. If they sort of kind of get pushy, I sort of kind of back off. You know, when I go to car dealerships, I hate it when they get in your face. And when a dealer, well, you got to make a decision today. I say, okay, no, see you later. I just like to just walk in and browse around and then very laid back talk to somebody. Okay, but if this person is giving me their ideas, now I'm going to first interpret that they have my best interest at well-being. They want to give me this idea. This idea is going to better my life. But when I'm listening to them, there's some things possibly in the idea that don't jive with my spirit. And I will point that out. It'd be inconsistent. And if they don't accept that inconsistency, or if they double down, then I'm getting a little suspicious about their intent. And I've done this with Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims. Muslims in America and in Australia, you can kind of get away with it a little bit more because of the society. I was in Australia where Heidi lives, and we were out holding scripture signs, and a Muslim man was watching us. He was my age, and he was a Muslim that had got himself into the culture and liked the culture. And he said, "I kind of respect what you folks are doing." I said, "Yeah, okay, thank you very much." And we got chatting. I said, "So you're Muslim?" He said, "Yeah, yeah." And I said, "I never read the Quran, never, you know, studied the Muslim faith. Could you tell me a little bit?" And he started telling me a little bit. And I said, "Now you call Muhammad the prophet. Is that correct?" He said, "Yeah, Muhammad the prophet. Does the word prophet mean that he foretells the future?" And he said, "Yes, that is correct." I said, "Can you name me one of his prophecies?" He couldn't. Why? Because he didn't tell the future. And when I could see in his eyes that he was kind of, "Oh, man, I wish I would have studied the Quran more." And I said, "Well, Jesus Christ is called a prophet, and I can start naming a bunch of his prophecies. He predicted the precise details of his birth, of his death, how he's going to die, where he's going to die. I mean, where he's going to be born, where he's going to be raised. I mean, the odds of that will beat anything in Las Vegas. Just fascinating." Well, then he kind of, you know, sometimes human nature is you try to weasel out of something. You felt a little embarrassed, you know. And he said, well, if you really want to know the truth, you would need to learn the original Aramaic. Man, I heard that in America. You need to learn the original Greek. And so I'd ask him, I said, "Oh, so did you learn the Aramaic and read the Quran in Aramaic?" He said, "No." I said, why should I do something you won't do?" And so I just dropped the subject from then and let the Spirit of God convict his heart and to possibly reveal inconsistencies. And so I dare say when you're discussing with somebody about a top, listen to them, point out some flaws, if there's flaws, and then just thank them for the opportunity and then move forward. Add to it if you need to. Now, we can do the same with Peter. Okay, there's obviously the Catholic Church elevates Peter to a pretty high position. Peter and Mary, they elevate both of them to a pretty high position. I would dare say the two biggest complainants about that elevation would be Peter and Mary. Now, we have an advantage, especially with Peter. Now, we could go with Mary and some of the words she says and find out what she thinks. But we're looking at Peter. So we got 8 chapters that we could look at and see some of the beliefs of Peter. And then let's say he was the first vicar of Christ. Let's say he was the first pope. And so if he's the first pope, then let's look at some of the things he says and see if that lines up with the other popes. Do popes follow his leadership? Do they follow his example? That's the word I want. Do they follow his example? Well, in the Gospels, remember that Jesus healed the mother-in-law of Peter. And they don't follow that example. In Acts chapter 10, an Italian named Cornelius. Remember the Italian in Acts 10? Yeah, Acts 10, where he was a very religious man, very sincere man, but he was not saved. And he was given a vision, and then he said, "Call for a guy named Simon Peter." But then at the same time, God had to move Peter. He had, because Peter wasn't going to witness to this guy. The Jews hate Gentiles. They think we're dogs. Okay, and when I've been to Israel twice, you could just sense it. The Jews look at you like, you know, kind of put a place of puppy chow in front of you. And so that's how they feel. Doesn't matter to me. And so God told Peter in a vision, he said, I want you to witness to this guy. I want you to talk to this guy. And he's like, "Man, I ain't going to do that. That's unclean. Gentiles are unclean." And he was kind of sort of in a trance, and then somebody knocks on his door, and he said, Pete, come with us. And he just followed him, and there he is in front of all these Gentiles where Cornelius got all these people together. And Cornelius, an Italian, what did he do when Peter walked in? He bowed and worshiped him. And Pete said, get up. I'm a man like you. Now, that's a pretty good testimony. Okay, then we read through 1 and 2 Peter. We discover that the Apostle Peter look if you would in the very first two words of 2 Peter. Simon Peter. The first letter, he started it off with Peter. Okay, Peter means stone or rock. Okay, that's what Peter means. Simon means shifting sand. So Peter's first letter, he started off Peter. His second letter, and the more he grew in grace, and the closer he got to the Lord, he started noticing flaws in his own life. In his second letter, he says, Simon Peter. Because I've been shifting on some things. And of course, he's the one who betrayed or denied Christ three times. In 1 Peter 2, Peter says that Jesus is the rock. Okay, not him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says that all born-again believers are saints. We're all saints of God. That's known as the sainthood of the believer. We're all in a direct relationship with the Lord. We don't have to have a go-between. You know, like in the Old Testament, the Levites was a go-between the people and God. And so that was put on the side. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes about his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we'll go to that in detail. And that would have been the most authentic, amazing experience where Peter, James, and John went up on this mountain. The Lord was transfigured. Moses and Elijah showed up. Man, you couldn't ask for anything more amazing than that. And then he said, I've got something better than that. And you say, what could be better than that? And he said, the scriptures. That's what he said. This is better. Why? Because you cannot, visions and things like that, you cannot determine who is the part of that. Is that good? Is that evil? Evil can appear good. Good can appear evil. Satan can heal people. That's how he's going to deceive him in the tribulation. He'll be able to heal people. Revelation 13:13. And so that's where a person has something in writing where you could lay it down and then analyze it. And so Peter says, I got something better than that. And then he says in chapter 3, he encouraged people to read Paul's writings. Okay, those seem to be contrasts. In the book of Acts, Peter was a main character at the beginning. Paul's a main character. So he robbed Peter to pay Paul. And so Peter is encouraging people to read Paul's writings. Peter is of the Jews. Paul, his ministry was of the Gentiles. So that's very important to get that from Peter himself. So we get these things right from Peter himself. I just realized I forgot my glasses. Jan, could you go get some? They're on that desk in there. So, okay, so 2 Peter, it's got three chapters. Okay, so three chapters. And if you would drop down to chapter 3 in verse 3. And this sort of kind of gives the time period that we're dealing with. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Okay, those two words, last days, that's the eighth and final occurrence in the Bible. Okay, thank you. Eighth and final occurrence, there are 1, 2, 3 in the Old Testament, Acts 2, 2 Peter 3, Hebrews 1, James 1, or James 5, and then here. And the last days, remember, if Peter is a Jewish apostle and God still has unfinished business with Israel, so what logically would be the last days talking about? The last days of that 490-day year calendar. 483s were years was complete on Palm Sunday when Jesus walked into Jerusalem and the people threw down things and Hosanna to the highest. That was a completion of 483 years. And some that knew about that, they assumed that this last week was going to immediately start, which it could have if Israel would have received the second opportunity, but they did not. And so it's been postponed. We have an advantage of knowing it's been postponed 2,000 years. And sometimes the Lord will do that. 2,000 years. With Him, time is nothing. We're stuck in this time capsule. Okay, so the last days will be what is known as the last days of Daniel's 70th week, or what is commonly known as the tribulation time period. So Peter is generally writing about that. So chapter 1, verse 1, and the best way to learn the Bible, very detailed, very precise, it's the slowest way, but it's like you got to be very technical about mixing colors and paint, very technical when you're sending out an email, make sure all the letters and spaces are right, very detailed, and stuff like that. We got to be very precise. Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So we're very detailed on these things. And so the best way to run through it is just slowly read through it, verse by verse, word by word. So it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Israel was chosen to be God's servant in the Old Testament. And then Peter was chosen by Jesus Christ to be an apostle. Of the apostles, there were two sets of brothers, two brothers, and I think there's a third set of three brothers. Okay, where you throw in, there's another Judas, and there's a Thaddeus, and then there's Matthew. Matthew is the son of Alphaeus, and the other two. So it might be three brothers, and then two sets of brothers, James and John, Peter and Andrew, and those four were all fishermen. And so, and I'm sure they had some interesting conversations. So then he says, to them, so here's who it's written to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of man. It's through God's righteousness. And our Savior, Jesus Christ. So on our account in heaven where a person has their name, angels keeping records, listing all the actions a person does. I'm sure they got computers and all that stuff. They'll take care of all this stuff. And name... My name was up there, is up there, and it would list all these sins. Boy, you're a naughty little kid. Okay, and so then when I realized I needed the Lord Jesus Christ, on my account it had all my iniquities, all my sins. On Jesus' account it had God's righteousness. And so when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, He control A, highlighted all my sins, Control A, and then hit the, how do you copy it? Control C, or actually Control X, where you take them off, and transfer it over to Jesus Christ. And He who knew no sin became sin for us, that the righteous God might be in us. Then He took His blood, His rights, and He put that on my account. Boy, isn't that a good deal? Okay, and so now when God sees my account, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's done by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, no works, no baptism, Nothing involved. As soon as a person starts declaring all their good works, then, I'm kind of wondering about this. If you would, try Romans chapter 10. For the Jewish people, Romans 10, okay, in Romans, the first 8 chapters, he's writing about Christians and whatnot. And in chapter 9, he detours and writes about Israel. So 9, 10, 11 is all about Israel. And then he says to Israel, I've got a better deal for you. I got a better deal. Okay, God worked that way under the Old Testament. We got something better in the New Testament. So it's in 10 verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I hear them, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Yes, they got a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, Jesus Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness. So if you go to Israel, you'll see the fancy hats, you'll see the phylactery, the little box here on their forehead where they put scripture passage in, and somehow that's supposed to get in their head. And then they'll have their little beanie, and they'll go up to the wailing wall, and they'll wail back and forth at this wall, and then they'll put little notes in there. And then they'll do this thing on that day, and they'll supposedly rest on a Sabbath, and they'll do this, and they'll wear certain apparel, and the little boys, you know, got them little curly cues coming down here. I'm pretty sure a mother Jew thought of that because, boy, she could just grab the kid and pull him everywhere she wanted. Okay, but they have certain hair regulations, and that's all establishing their own righteousness. And Jesus says, I got something better. Or Paul said, I got something better. He says to them, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law. Now, the reason why he limits it to Christ, because that is the word Messiah for the Jewish people. The word Messiah is found 2 times in the Old Testament, 2 times in the New Testament. In New Testament, both times it's used, it says Messiah, which is the Christ. So it's right in the text. So he limits it to Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth and is baptized. Now that's what the water dogs say. They got to add that to it. No, believeth. And then he says, here's what Moses described, and that's a quotation from Deuteronomy 30, 11, 12, 13, 14. And he says, we got something better in the New Testament, so much better. You become a child of God by faith. And then you have a personal walk with God. So that's, at that time, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, that's what he's addressing his letter to. Second verse, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, grace and peace. Okay, grace is a common term. It's the ability, well, peace is an inner peace, but grace is the ability to do what we're supposed to do, but with peace in our heart, with assurance. Peter starts his letter this way, ends him this way. Paul started every one of his letters, peace and grace and peace, and then closed them out with grace. So grace and peace be multiplied unto you through, how do we get this grace? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read through those, and you walk with Jesus while you're reading through those, and there's 89 chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you read just simply one chapter a day of that portion of the Bible, you'd be reading through it every 3 months, and you'd, in essence, be walking with Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to Israel. You'd be walking with him here. And take note of how he responds in the situation. Take note of his compassion, his power. Take note of his impatience of the religious leaders. He's sort of kind of impatient with them. And so that's how we no more we get this grace and peace is multiplied, the more we study the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Okay, that's the power of God. How do we get that? Through the knowledge of him. Same thing. So at the same time we're getting grace and peace when we study the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord gives to that party what they need for life and godliness. Godliness is often a misunderstood term. The Amish, Jan was raised around the Amish people, and they think that their separation, their black clothes and their horse and buggy, that's what qualifies them for heaven. And if you talk to them, they usually don't want to talk Bible. Most of them don't know, they know very little about the Bible. But they'll say that, oh yeah, I'm hoping I'm going to heaven. You know, that's why I'm living like this. Well, surprise, surprise. It's not doing anything for that. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. And when you look at the Amish from the outward perspective, you know, many hardworking people, wonderful situation, but some perversion too, as, you know, just things happen in life. Jan's aunt was a telephone operator, and this is many, many years ago, and she said some of the most vulgar prank calls she would get was from Amish boys. Now, they could tell by their accent. They have that accent. So, but that's an outward thing. Godliness is inward. The Lord is reading the heart of godliness. It's an attitude in the mind. It's like I put out front, sincerity is a state of mind. And then he says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The glory would be glory in heaven. Virtue is the added character to life. Okay, it used to be in America back in the 60s, 50s, if a Christian man walked into a bank, if he was known to be maybe a deacon of the Methodist Church or whatever, and he asked for a loan, no questions asked. Because at that time, the Christian had a pretty good reputation as being trustworthy. In this day, you're going to do business with somebody, say, well, I'm a Christian, I'd kind of backpedal about that. I mean, Luke had a situation building his house where his contractor, he's a Christian, but man, it was an ugly situation that went on for 18 months. It was pathetic. Oh, I go to church 3 times in a week. Yeah, but what do you do all them other times? And the Lord wants us to have virtue. Virtue, character, integrity. Pay your bills. Be honest. Okay, this is what the Lord inspects. The Lord includes our business connections, our business endeavors with holiness. A person could put a good show on Sunday and on Monday cheat somebody at work. And the Lord says that's not holy. Okay, so this is the virtue he wants us to have. Then he says, okay, if you follow the punctuation, verse 2's got a comma. Verse 3 has got a colon, verse 4, a period. So that's a one long sentence. He divided it in 3 verses. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now notice it doesn't say you will. You might. We have the capability. We have what God has given us. It's a matter of a person, a believer, exercising their will and allowing the Spirit to move in our lives to do what we should do and not do what we shouldn't do. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we escape from the world system, and the Lord has given us promises. Okay, many, many promises. At the moment of birth or the new birth, a person's name is written in heaven. At that moment, the Holy Ghost seals that person until the day of redemption. That's a promise. And that, he's called the earnest in Ephesians. The Holy Ghost is called the earnest. In the realty world, that's called earnest money. Earnest money is the idea of a down payment that you're going to complete the purchase on the day of closing, and God's down payment to the individual born-again believer is the Holy Ghost placed in his or her body, and that's his promise that he's going to seal them to the day of redemption. And you can't lose that. I know some feel that they can, but you can't. You can lose his influence, but the promise is he's there forever. And he's readily and available, and he is the teacher of the Scriptures. John 16:13 says that the Spirit of truth will guide you in all truth. So when we read the Bible, we pray to the author, the Holy Ghost, and ask him, please enlighten mine eyes. Show me. Help me to believe what you want me to believe. Help me not to allow a preconceived idea to influence the words I'm reading. Help me to come to the Scriptures with a clean slate and to believe what you want me to believe. And if I have to discard some beliefs, I'll be glad to do that. If I got to add some others, I'll be glad to do that. And when you develop an attitude like that, then you don't try to prop up a system. You don't have to prop up a system. Truth is truth and stands alone. That's the way it is. And so these promises are in 1 Corinthians 12. He mentions specific gifts, spiritual gifts that are given to each born-again believer, at least one, and there could be more. These are compared or analogized by natural gifts, where somebody's musically inclined, mechanically inclined, athletic, artistic. Okay, some of these you can develop. Years ago, in the homeschool group or movement we were a part of, they were going to conduct a chalk art class. And it was only really for teenagers. But I asked him, would you let me take it? And he said, yeah. I said, okay, do you have to be artistic? He said, no. Can you draw a straight line? I said, yeah, I can draw a straight line. And so he said, yeah, you'll work. Okay. And so I went to this class. There's probably 15, 18 kids in there. That's where I met Jeremy Wilson. And at that time, Jeremy Wilson was a John MacArthur fan, Southern Baptist, New King James. And Jeremy started asking me questions. And I didn't want to answer too many of those questions apart from his father, from his dad, because I think his dad should have been part of that, even though Jeremy was 18 at the time. But he just kept at it. And so I just laid everything out to him that he wanted to know, and he was so excited. And ever since that day, his family changed with him, and he's now a pastor in Picayune, Mississippi. And they're doing very, very well as far as their church goes. But he was a person that wanted the truth. And so I met him at this chalk art class. So some things come naturally to some people. Some of that graffiti you see on trains, man, those kids, if they would use that talent, they could probably make more money than having to run along with a train trying to do that. I mean, it's just amazing. Some people work harder committing a crime than they do just getting a job and working for a living. I knew one guy down in Rensselaer that he got arrested, and he was stealing copper wire off of the train tracks. They'd run copper along. Man, can you imagine how much you'd have to steal and then, you know, take it to the recycling plant? You're crazy. But, and now he's doing time. He was doing time for that crime. So then he has in verse 4, precious promises. The Lord has given many promises, okay, to the believer. And then he said, and beside this, he's going to add to it, beside this, giving all diligence, that is on my part, your part, diligence. There's things we need to do. There's a common saying, God helps those who help themselves. Okay, and it's not a scriptural statement, but it might be a little scripture in there, in that, like, in order for God to teach someone here in a church, you have to put forth the effort to come to church. So God recognizes that, and then he said, okay, then I can help them. Or if you're going to study at home, then you got to put forth the effort to read, and then the Spirit of God can come alongside. Okay, I see you're putting forth the effort, and since you're trying to help yourself, then I'll make it a little bit easier for you. And so that diligence, and notice it's diligence. Diligence is really putting heart into it. It's not half-heartedness and things like that. It's like a professional athlete where they are so precise in what they do. And as you move up the athletic world, they have to be more and more precise, and it's a split-second move, and that's where the champions come in play. And it's seldom do they repeat, because it's a continual effort to work at it. So giving all diligence, add to your faith, faith in Christ, virtue. So the first thing we ought to add is character. Good testimony, honesty, sincerity. That people, when they know you, that they think, okay, this is a person, I may not agree with them, but at least I can tell you that they're consistent. I can tell you that he's the real deal. Okay, Years ago, I played basketball down at Rensselaer. Softball. Still play basketball. Okay, but played softball in a softball league, and we had a third baseman that, he liked the suds too much, and he was usually snookered when he'd come to the games. So I spent that whole season on that team, and then he got to know me. I got to know him a little bit. And so one day we were out. I don't know if Jan was with. I think you were, but we were out there down in Rinseltuck, standing in a stoplight area, and Ketty Corner is a liquor store, and then this side is Walgreens. And then there's a video store over there. It's a stoplight. So we're holding a scripture sign. And I saw this pickup drive up. And I saw the passenger. There he is. And you could see that he was, And after a couple of minutes, he looks around. He saw me across the corner. Saw me over there. He gets out of his truck. And he yells to me. He says, "Now, there's a good man." And he said, "Dave, don't let him give you any crap out here." Now, sadly, last I knew of him, he probably is still, in that way. But at least the testimony that I gave him was something that affected him. And that would be faith virtue. And people ought to see that. Okay, and then you got virtue knowledge. So it's 5 o'clock. So we got several more. We'll start going through verse 5 and following. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand your words. And I pray that the Spirit of God would be our teacher and guide, that we might understand your words directly from thee. In Jesus' name, amen.